future? Do you know for sure? We know for sure about some of it, don't we? As we go along through our daily, we sometimes may announce our plans, and as was the habit of many in my parents' generation, and perhaps many of you as well, you would say, I'm going to do this, Lord willing. You've heard that before, right? And indeed, I think all of us understand and get that God is the one who is the author of everything that we do. Now, he's not the author of the sin. He has allowed some certain things to take place. But your future in your mind and in your heart needs to be filled with conviction and a commitment that you will live for his glory and for his pleasure and to honor him by keeping oneself unstained by the world. And as we think about those things today, I put out there on the board this week, well, I ask that it be put out on the board this week. Appreciate the one who comes every week to do that. Our brother Frank is faithful almost every week, and he comes and he changes the sign for us. If it's raining, he's out there in the rain. If it's snowing and freezing, he's out there in the cold. And I'm thankful for that because he just listens and does what he's told in that. He's a good friend. As we think about that today, we are thinking about this question, can you see the future? And I think in some ways we might look at the future and based on what we have experienced and have known about the past, we might think we can see the future. I think as we look at our world today, we look at the recent past and the recent decades that we have walked through together as individuals, as families, and in our nation, and we're going to see that there has been significant decline in regard to things that are understood to be holy, in regard to things that are pure and right, in regard to things that are just the way things should be. Well, the way things should be. I'm not sure any of us have ever quite lived in a world where everything was just the way it should be. But I do know that we've been seeing a decline in many things. We've seen I hesitate to use the word gross, but it is a gross decline in moral behavior and thought. We've seen a horrible decline in the attitudes of people in regard to things that are holy and pure. And I think we need to check our own attitudes along the way as well. We need to be careful about all of those things. We've seen a terrible decline in the language that is publicly and privately used among us. There was a time when parents would wash their children's mouths out with soap when they said a bad word. Now, I would like to wash some of those parents' mouths out as well, but that's neither here nor there. But what I'm getting at is this, that there has been this decline of all things holy and moral. In our nation, we've seen this and how it has been publicly promoted. I've told you before that a son of mine was using some bad language and I confronted him about it, and his response to me was, but Dad, that's just the way people talk now. And of course my response was, not in our house, not in my house, and not from your mouth near me. And that was my response to him, because I get it. The world's common use of language is filled with all of what he was saying, what he was doing. I get it. But is that right? Is that holy? Is that pure? Is that good? We have to remember what the scripture says, that we should let no unwholesome word come from our mouth, but only what is good for building one another up, that is edifying. And I'll tell you, I'm not edified by that rotten language. Julie and I on the plane yesterday morning rode from Dallas to Las Vegas with a young woman who was on her way home after having visited her home is Los Angeles. She's an actress. We found it toward the end of the flight that she calls herself a believer. But she also told us that as an actress, she's been involved in some shows that I've had very marginal interest in and very marginal exposure to, so I don't have any real judgment about those shows. But I will tell you that the movie that she's currently working on has a gross expletive in the title. And she told us what that movie title was, and we just kind of were quiet for a few seconds, and Julie was sitting right next to her and in the conversation and interested in all of what she had to say and the opportunity to try to encourage her about things that are holy and pure, and more than that, the story of good news of the gospel. And while that conversation didn't have, they did discover that she is one who professes faith in Christ. But the point of that story was that even in the titles now that are perhaps going to be splashed across our television screens, we are going to be seeing the expletive words that turn our stomachs if we choose to live and think in a holy way. And I am not under any disillusionment about the fact that where you go and where I go in the world today, we constantly hear that language. It is not uncommon. You go to the store, you go to the grocery store, the department store, the gas station, the doctor's office, anywhere you go, you'll hear the common use of all of this language, and it's there. And the reality is this, and what I want us to just kind of grasp for ourselves today, as a part of that, is this was not where it was. We've seen a decline in the holiness and the moral character of everything in our world today in regard to habits, in regard to practices, and in regard to attitudes. And we are a people who, I believe, still need to hold conviction about those things. The first time I heard a gross cuss word in a church building, it just turned my stomach. Let me tell you, the next time it's going to turn my stomach too. I may react a little bit differently because I know that I need and I always need to find out where people are in their lives. And in many cases, people are just so consumed by that world that when they're seeking to know God, seeking to understand what it is that we do in here, they need to be able to come. Do we say, come as you are? We don't ask anybody to put on a coat and tie. We don't ask anybody to dress in a certain way. We want people to come in the way that they can come. But we need to be ready to understand that what they come with is a life of experience in a different place from where I grew up in, from where you, many of you are living today, and many of you grew up. You see, today, we are a people who needs to recognize that in our world, there are people who need Jesus. And if they don't have Jesus, they don't have a reason to think like you do. Do you get that? They don't have a reason to think like you do, and you don't have an excuse to make them or require of them to do something. Now, I did ask a young man when my daughter was a 3-year-old walking beside me. I asked a young man walking down the street who let out a long string of curse words, and he said, I'm not going to tell you what he said, but when I confronted him, I said, would you mind not using that kind of language? My daughter is with me, and that sort of thing, and I just was trying to be polite, ask it in a nice way, and he said, who are you to ask me such a thing? Okay. I backed off and let him go, and I wasn't going to try to engage any further. But I want to say this to you while that was a shock to my system in the moment, who are we to expect people to be different from who they are without Christ? We desire that. Our culture was at one time in a place where things were pretty good in regard to that, because people had a general feeling of, okay, there are words that we don't want to use in public. There are conversations we don't want to have in public. There are things that we don't want to do in front of everybody. But let me tell you this, that our world is so far past that. And we live in a world where people live differently than the church-going Christian. And I know that even in the homes of Christian families, those things are struggled through, because we have children, and we have our own experiences in the workforce, and we have our own challenges and our own struggles. And we know that language becomes a part of us when we're around it all the time sometimes, especially when we allow ourselves to use it the first time. Now, I didn't really come in here to preach about language, but that's really one of the best illustrations that we can point to see the continuing decline. There are so many others that relate to that, and it all, in, you know, from the sexual culture to everything else. We need to understand that we are living in a world of decline. So can you see the future? Can you see the future? That's a scary question for me to ask or even think about right now. What is the future? But rather than going down the path of talking about what the future of all that can be, I want us to think today about the future of the church. In the life of this church, since I became pastor, and it's difficult for me to talk about it this way because I recognize some of it's probably the result of me. Some of it's perhaps a reflection of my own weaknesses and failures in many cases. And so as I say that, I'm not trying to belittle myself or put myself down. But I want us to take a look at some of the decline that we have experienced. When I became your pastor, we had significant leaders who would come alongside. And let me tell you, we still do. But the number of those who were ready to step up and step in and do some things along the way is decreasing, and has decreased over the last 8 years. And that number has reflected perhaps some things that we need to give special attention to this year. I've shared some of this with our shepherds, but a few things that we need to re-engage in and be a lot more intentional about. Some things that might be a little bit hard to just get back into. But as we look at the ministry and the life of our church, I think we could point to something that happened over a couple of year period with a virus that floated around the country and produced some resistance even for people to be even getting together and even in churches, one group that would have one attitude and one group that would have another attitude, and I'm not assigning that to any of you. I'm not saying that the same attitude's on this side as is on this side. I think we're all kind of in this boat where we think and we wonder and we are troubled by the experience that we went through in that time. But it impacted the church significantly. And it has been difficult for people to just naturally slide back into the places of involvement where they were. And I will admit to you that perhaps we have not been as intentional to help people do that as we might could have. I want to affirm those who have continued to do very well in teaching and ministering to the members of those in their classes, their Sunday school classes, their activities that were there. But we failed in several areas in the process of that recovery. Now, I'm not trying to say this as a state of the church address or anything like that. But what I want us to grasp in our thinking today is, what is the future that we can see? And what is the future that we desire to see? And over the next little while, I won't be speaking about this sad part all that many more times. But over the next little while, we're going to be looking at how we can begin to do a better job of nurturing and caring and building up a sense of fellowship and unity and hope for the future. We have a few children with us today. In fact, the ones that are here are in the teenage area, and we really only have one of our regulars here today in that area. And that's just kind of an interesting statement, because I think all of us know that you have not been a people who complain about the noise of children. I've not heard you complain about the noise of children, because you know what happens when you, or you know the reality when you complain about the noise of children. It means you don't have any. It means you don't have some that are growing and learning and being taught and built up in the knowledge and the truth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And therefore, I think even if we might prefer to complain about the noise, we know that it's not a good idea, and we want to welcome and love and cherish and gather those children as they come. Wasn't it a blessing 2 weeks ago to have this group on the platform sharing the story of Jesus? That was such a blessing. And it was such a privilege to see them in that capacity. Today, folks, I want us to spend just a few moments, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this, but I want us to look again at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and I want us to think about a couple of principles that we need to move forward with. And the first, well, let me read this passage one more time. We're in Acts chapter 2, it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now, all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day, they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." See, I did read the last part. Oh, goodness. But I want to just share a couple of things that I believe will be very important for us as we move forward. It'll be important for us in our existing groups. It'll be important for us in our cross-pollination from each of those groups, one from another. It'll be important for us as we meet and gather new people. In fact, it'll be so important for us that we help new people find a place of belonging. But I also want us to say that we also need to help those who feel like they've lost a sense of belonging rediscover a sense of belonging. Because that's part of what's happened in the life of our church, in the experience of our church. And so I'd just like for us to think about these things today. First of all, I want us to be committed to learning together. Committed to learning together. The scripture says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching And they spent serious time in that. In 2 Timothy 4:2, it says, "Preach the word, be ready, in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and teaching." They learned together. They submitted to the teaching of the scriptures. We're not talking about teachings of the apostles so much as they were living out and teaching and explaining and helping them understand the scriptures. Having spent all of that time with Jesus, those first apostles were those that established the way of teaching for the life of the church, the things that needed to be understood and grasped for the days that would be ahead. And they would probably come among us today and say, "I need to go there and teach some people." There's a silly, but it's not so silly, meme on social media today that says, if Paul were to see the condition of the church in America today, he'd be writing us a letter. He'd be writing us a letter. And my friends, today we need to spend time together devoted to the teaching of the apostles. Now, the Lord has blessed the church with teachers, those who are gifted in teaching the word. The Lord has gifted the church with others who will do other things in service to the life of the church. But we need to be devoted to the teaching, the preaching of the word, and being ready all of the time to both correct and rebuke. Nobody likes rebuking, right? But encouraging with great patience and teaching. I love the last part of that phrase more than I like the first part. The part that says correcting and rebuking. But let me tell you, I know that in my life I need correction from time to time. I hope I will receive the correction before I get rebuked too hard. Right? I know that I need it. I know that each of us need it. And we need to be devoted to the teaching of the Word of God as He has given it to us. And we need to have the habit of patience in our teaching and encouragement. And then, not only do we want to learn together, we want to be spending lots of time together. Spending lots of time with those people? Really? How do you get to know each other without some time together? Why is it sometimes that we don't have time together? I'll say simply, life is a time sucker. Okay? It's going to pull every amount of time and effort and energy that it can out of you in one place or another. We need to be devoted to spending time together, because in the spending of time together, we are in a place where we can touch each other's lives, be exposed to each other's lives, be challenged by each other's lives, be encouraged by one another, and sometimes even brought to account for attitudes and behaviors and other things. And as we gather together, particularly in our small groups, we get to have these conversations where we discover we might listen to somebody else talk about something the Lord is working in their lives, and it's going to touch us in such a way that we say, "Oh man, I didn't know that my attitude was so bad." But we need to be touched by those things. We need to be encouraged by each other. We need to spend time together. What's that mean? It means doing Bible study together. It means just simply having a conversation that is encouraging and meaningful. It means perhaps stopping by for a visit with someone. Well, maybe, you know, give them a call, let them know you're coming. It's better to find out if somebody's home than to go knock on the door until they don't answer, right? I'll never forget the time I knocked on a door and I could still see the rocking chair rocking, but they didn't answer the door. I'll never forget that. But I think spending time with one another and encouraging each other and building each other up and finding out where each other is hurting and struggling I think sometimes when we have great loss in our families or among our friends, who will take their place in the encouragement that they once gave? There needs to be an attitude and a habit among us that we come alongside one another to encourage and to build each other up and I can't take the place of somebody who's passed away. I can't take the place of our brother who is struggling, who once was our pastor to senior adults. I can't take his place, but I will do my best to love you and to care for you and to minister in a meaningful way to you and to him and his dear wife. You see, we can't be the other person, but we can step up and we can take some responsibility for giving care and love and attention. And maybe it's as simple as a listening ear. We need to spend lots of time together. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship by spending time together, doing life together, playing together, serving together. You see, one of the places where we are less strong than we have been, and at this moment we would not launch something that we are involved in that is like our Cora Kids ministry, but one of those places is, one of those things is that very ministry where we were, pardon me, we were engaged as a church, a body in Christ, together with a purpose and a mission that was to provide service and ministry and take the gospel to a place in Ethiopia where children needed to be encouraged and taught and fed and clothed and provided for their educations. And we still are there. We still are in that process. And we trust that our folks will continue to be faithful in those things. But we need to spend time together doing these things, serving together, being on mission together, getting to know each other in our families and understanding one another, and encouraging, building each other up. So we need to learn together. We need to spend a lot of time together, the fellowship. And then we need to eat together, right? Guys, you're encouraged to come. We've periodically invited the women to join us for prayer and for breakfast, because it's such a good breakfast on the first Saturday of each month. But men, you're invited this Saturday, and we hope you'll be here, and we trust that you'll come ready to eat a good breakfast and then spend some time praying and seeking the Lord together, praying for one another, seeking the Lord for our church, seeking those things that will bring glory and honor to the Lord. But to the breaking of bread, the scripture says, both together in the life of the body and also breaking of bread in their homes. For you see, we need that fellowship. That's part of spending time together. I know I could have included that as that other thing, but eating is so important, right? It's so valuable because when we sit around a table together and we're able to look at one another in the eye and we're able to love one another and serve one another in that way, sometimes things are spoken that are not spoken anywhere else. So as you have opportunity, invite someone to a meal in your home. Or provide a meal for someone and say, can I just stay and eat with you? I mean, if you bring the food, right? Would it be okay? You see, we need that time of sharing together. The Bible mentions it twice, so it must be that important. There's a reason why food and community are often connected in Scripture and in the modern church. There's something about eating together that draws us together, and so much the better if the eating happens in our homes, because hospitality is a lost art these days. So when we extend it and experience it, it goes a long way to bless people and break down barriers. Now, I've always enjoyed having people in my home. I'll tell you, it's hard. It's hard to have people in our home because we always feel like we need to do a little extra in the cleaning. We always feel like I told you before, if you come to my house and I knew you were coming, the floor's been vacuumed, okay? The carpets are clean. If I don't know you're coming, you might see some stuff there. But the reality is, it's not an easy thing to practice hospitality. But I am so proud of what I see in the life of my daughter and her husband, because I think probably at least twice a week they've got somebody eating in their home with them. And if not eating in their home, they're at someone else's house eating. But, you know, it's fun, and that's the kind of community that we need to remember. Their house, by the way, was built in the 1940s. It's very old, and it's not very large. They knocked out a wall so they could put a table in that was long enough to seat people. And, of course, it was a good idea to knock out that wall anyway. and they did these kinds of things. They got rid of their small dining table, and they bought one of those long white plastic tables so that it's easy to move. And then Sean and I built some picnic benches so they could set those on both sides of their table so that they could serve people and have people come. And of course, they don't provide all the food. People bring food when they come to their house. But that's just part of the community experience that they have in their church. And my friends, you and I today, no matter what our age is, I know they've got more energy than me. And I'm not saying we each one should try to do it a couple of times a week, but I'm saying that we need time together, we need to eat together, we need to do these things that provide an opportunity for nurturing each other in the love and the admonition of the Lord. And most certainly, while eating together is important, we need to pray together. I think part of the reason that things come out in conversation over the table is because it's a place where we can learn to pray for each other. It's a place where we can start to do that. And so we have this opportunity to be prayer warriors. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Devote yourselves to prayer and stay alert in it with thanksgiving." Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. In praying together, we are able to carry each other's burdens. We're able to lift each other up. When I hear you pray for me, it's like getting a whole bunch of new air in the inner tube that's been going flat around me while I'm drowning in the ocean. When I hear of your prayers for me as your pastor, I know that you are caring for me, that you are taking the concerns that you have about me, and sometimes they may be, "Oh Lord, make it better." Sometimes it's just because you understand the challenges of life and the life that we each one are living together in the life of the body of Christ. And it's so good for me. When I hear the words of others who pray for me, it is such an encouragement. I'm on the prayer list that goes out in your emails every week. And I know that because of that, many of you pray for me. But I know also that those who are able to gather for the online Zoom prayer times that we have on Tuesday and on Wednesday nights, one of the main reasons I want to be there is I want to hear how people pray for me. And then I want to be able to pray for you. I want to be able to lift you up and to cry out to the Lord our God for you, for your hurts, for your concerns, for your pains, for your needs for healing, and for all of those things along the way. But we need to pray together, giving attention to the prayers, that we need to pray for one another, seeking God, obeying God, and seeing the growth of our community. Because we share concerns and broken hearts together and answered prayers together. This last week, Julie's family got together for a few days. We were together on Christmas Day, and we were together last Sunday. And some of us went to church in Lubbock, Texas. But on that Sunday, the youngest, the baby that was born a month ago, his mama began to be very concerned about the way that he was breathing. And she finally, after listening, holding him up and listening to his back a few times, said, "I think we need to go." And so she and her mother left the house and took little Jacob to the hospital. And Jacob was given a diagnosis of RSV, which is pretty common for the little ones. And after several days of good treatment and assistance in his breathing, he was able then to be breathing on his own again. And he's gone home. He and mom have gone home now and are doing much better. But we prayed as a family together. And we prayed with his parents. And we prayed with one another. And when we got together and had our prayers for meals together, we never failed to remember Jacob and to lift him up before the Lord. And the heart of that young mama, who even though it's her fifth child, has as deep a love for that first one as she did her first. That fifth one as she did her first. And was deeply concerned and cared for this little boy. And left all of the others with their daddy so she could attend to the little one. You see, we need to pray. And we are built up and we are encouraged. And our lives are so enriched by knowing that someone cares enough for us to take our names and our needs and our concerns to the living God who is able. He's able, my friends, to meet us where we are. And we pray in faith for one another. So we pray together. And then lastly, I'll just say this. We need to be generous with one another. In some way, we need to be generous with one another. Sometimes it's with time. Sometimes it's with talent and gifting and just the giving of ourselves. Sometimes it's with the provision of items. Sometimes it's other kinds of support, including financial and other ways. And I know that you and I have been blessed in rich and wonderful ways, and we are able. And we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as we have conversations with one another, and we need to be willing as the Holy Spirit prompts our hearts. There have been times that in my own life, in my prayer life, I've prayed for someone, and the Holy Spirit has suggested to me... You like the idea of saying the Holy Spirit suggested? Maybe we should consider it a command, right? The Holy Spirit has said to me, "Steve, you need to go and you need to give. You need to take steps to provide for the need that you know about in this family, in this home, in this life, in this person." And the Holy Spirit has prompted me in that. Oftentimes I've responded affirmatively, but sometimes I've carried some guilt because I had not responded. And every one of us probably, if we're honest, or if we're willing to listen to the Holy Spirit, would have to say that the Holy Spirit does indeed do such things. And we need to be generous with one another, for the scripture there says, they sold their possessions. Wow. All the believers were together and held all things in common, and they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple. You see, they cared for one another. I think that's the bottom line in this whole thing. You know, the context is different because we've seen more than 2,000 years go by since then. All right? And we've seen that we continually wait for the day of the Lord. And there have been times, even between then and now, where the expectation was much like it was then when they were willing to sell and willing to give and willing to share because they knew that the day of the Lord was near. And my friends, though the day of the Lord is still near and yet has not come, we still need to have the attitude of generosity with one another. We need to be willing to give and willing to share. That does not mean that we should be irresponsible or that we should cover for everyone else who themselves have been irresponsible. But we need to walk together in grace and in an understanding that God will allow us, will cause us, will call us to build someone else up in order that he might be glorified, and it, even in their lives, they can come to a new place of knowing and walking with the Savior, and a new place of being as a child of God. They were selling their possessions and their belonging, distributing their proceeds to all as any had need. My friends, we want to be generous with one another. As I say these things, I just come to you and I want to invite you to join me in a new commitment to building community for people who are a part of us, rebuilding if that's necessary, if in those places where people have drifted away or where we've drifted away from the closeness that once was. Building community and establishing opportunity for community for new people as they come along. Because a lot of times we work really hard when a new person comes along and we really try to get them connected. But somewhere along the way, they either are connected or they're not, and we don't always see them stick. But we want to be intentional about building community for the people who come along and who are available and who desire perhaps to come along and be by our side. And we want to build that community. I want to invite you in a commitment to that, to join me in a commitment to that. I'm not sure what all the specifics of that will look like for you. Some of it will be administrative because we want to give attention and be sure that we're not letting things happen and get lost in the cracks. Some of it will just be being willing and available to let someone new connect in your place where you find the richest blessings of your life. Your small group, your conversation group, your life. That's really what it is. It's your life. How do we connect people and invite them to become a part of our lives? I know I can't be everything for everyone. I can't have a million best friends. I have some good friends. And I'm so thankful for that. But we also, each one of us, needs to be ready to have our eyes open and look and see, how can this person be connected in my life? And how can I be a blessing to them? I encourage you, I invite you, I challenge you to join me in that commitment to figure out what it looks like in the future for North Addison Baptist Church people to be well connected in community with one another. We need that. And we need to grow and take some intentional steps in that direction. I appreciate you listening to me today in regard to these things, because I know some of it's hard to hear. But perhaps it will be refreshing for us all as we step out, step up, and make this commitment. As we come to this time of closing today, I just want to encourage you, as we sing a song of commitment together, to recognize that, and a part of the days ahead, we're going to be talking about some of those things that need to take place, but not to belabor them. We're going to talk about the importance of the gospel in all of this. And how that has to be a beginning place and the starting point for people as they come into the life of the church. But also recognizing that sometimes their response to the gospel takes time, and that they can be connected with us in relationship as they grow to understand and learn that Jesus really lives and loves and has provided for everlasting life. I encourage you in those things. Will you pray with me? Lord, today, thank you once again for these moments together, and thank you for the privilege to be opening your word today to this portion in Acts and also to 2 Timothy and Colossians. Lord, you've done more than we deserve. And Lord, you've sustained the life of this church, and we give thanks for that. But we recognize that without some really intentional practice and habits, we'll probably continue to see decline. And we don't want that. We want to be the people you desire and call us to be. Lord, help me to take the steps that I need to take. Help me to be a good leader and one who is a good example in all of these things. And then, Father, help us to engage together in ways that will glorify your holy name. Father, I thank you for the abundant grace and love that is present among these people and their commitments to one another and to you. Father, help us in our daily steps that we might increase according to your purpose and plan, seeing many others come to put their trust and faith in the Savior who gave his life, whom we celebrate at the time of his coming into the world, being born in human flesh, living in human flesh until the day he gave his life's blood for our sacrifice for our sins. Lord, thank you for the truth of your resurrection and the living that you have and provide for us today. We love you, Lord. Help us in the commitment to walk together. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand with me? We're going to sing a song that is very much evangelistic in its nature. We're going to sing "Just As I Am." Perhaps you might think back to that day when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you trusted him and said, "Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life and forgive me and help me to be the person that you desire for me to be that would reflect your grace and mercy in life." Let's sing it together.